All righty. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 2 tonight, consider verses 12 through 17. We've been dealing for the last two messages on some evidences of salvation. 2 weeks or two messages ago, John had indicated in the first part of chapter 2 that we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The problem is, as we discussed last week, what commandments? None of us are able to perfectly keep His commandments. If perfection is that, then nobody would know them. And if imperfection is that, well then, where do we get wiggle room? And the answer to the question was summed up in the first part by John's answer of, if we love the brethren. God does a work in our hearts when we come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as Savior. And the love of God that saved us becomes the love of God that causes us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But there's even a greater evidence, and that's what we're going to discuss tonight, of knowing God and being obedient to His commandments. For there is a greater commandment than to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. As you remember from last time, the lawyer came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him what the law said. And he said, well, to love God with all your heart and to love your brother as yourself. And we discussed the loving the brother. But the greater of the commandments, Jesus said, is to love God with all your heart. If that is a greater commandment, and it is, then it is also a greater witness to us if we are obedient to that commandment. Not only that, that commandment is the foundation for how we love our brother. It's the love of God that constrains me to love one another. And he becomes the model of that. So the question tonight is, do we love God? Well, anyone can say, well, sure, I love God. But how do you know with certainty that a person, how do you know with certainty that you love God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, down through 17, addresses the issue. I suggest to you that there are two evidences of a genuine love for God here. The first evidence is found in verses 12, 13, and 14, and that actually comes in three different parts or applies to three different people. Read along with me. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? He's addressing three stages of Christian development. Little children, babies in Christ, people who have just come to know Christ as Savior, have put their trust in Him, and that are basically newborn Christians. Maybe a little bit along in their development, but basically young, very young people. Secondly, he writes to the young men, advanced out of childhood, but certainly not fully mature yet. And then the third one is the fathers. Not necessarily physical fathers, that they've given birth to sons and daughters, but grown people, people that have come to a place of maturity in their life. And I want you to know here, or I want you to see what he's written to them, because each one has an evidence of a love for God. Notice what he writes to the young children or the little children. I write unto you because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And then at the end of verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. A person who is a babe in Christ is not going to be a theological giant. He's not going to have accomplished necessarily great and wonderful works. He's just a babe. You don't expect little babies in the physical realm to know a whole lot, to do a whole lot. They are just babies. They do what babies do. But a baby Christian will know a couple of things. Number one, they will know that they have been saved. They will know about sin and His forgiveness that's provided for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 12 says. Not only that, the indication here is they will be appreciative of it. They will be thankful for it. Then at the end of verse 13, it says, "I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father." I believe that that's talking about the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man. May I say to you that little children will develop a love for God as they come to understand the greatness of God's love for them and His salvation. A little child, all they need to know is, hey, Jesus died for me. I don't know much more than that, but I know that for certain. And as they continue to grow, the scope of His salvation, the meaning of it, the depth of His love, they begin to understand more and more and more. And if you're here tonight and you're a babe in Christ, that's evidenced by just being thankful for being saved. A constant, he writes it twice, a consistent thankfulness for just being saved. But then he writes, and I'm going to take this out of the order that it's written here, but put it in age order. He writes to the young men. In the beginning of, or the middle of verse 13, he says, "I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one." A person who is now involved in spiritual warfare. He's facing the attacks of the enemy. Temptation. The drawing away of following after God. Not only that, in the middle of verse 14, "I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." John is saying, "I wrote a previous letter to you. I reminded you at that point in time that you, because of your intake of the word of God, you became strong in your faith. And consequently, you've gone out and you've taken those things that you've learned about God and about life. And when temptation comes along, you consistently overcame them. And you're still doing it." May I say to you that young men, in Christian terminology, continue to develop a love for God as they exercise the power of God in everyday life and realize the magnificence of God's Word. One of the things that I think is a mark of a true Christian is that as they continue to grow in knowledge of the Word of God, they continue to realize how much more they need to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Every time I learn something new, I realize I need to learn two things more. And then put it to practice. And that's where we get to the fathers. "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." Well, who's he talking about here? I think he's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And then in verse 14 it says, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the person of Christ that he's talking about here. Here's a person. Not only have they recognized the greatness of God's salvation as a babe, they've grown in their understanding of the Word of God as a young man and applied it in spiritual warfare, but now they've applied the character of Christ to everyday living. Isn't that what maturity is all about? John will tell us that when he comes, we will be changed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. That's spiritual maturity. And he's writing here and he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning, and I have written unto you. In that previous letter, I wrote the same thing. And here's a person who is just consistently applying the person of Christ in everyday living. Fathers complete the development of their love for God as they appropriate the character of Jesus Christ. Am I today more like Christ than I was yesterday? No matter where you are in your spiritual development, whether you're just a babe in Christ or you've been around for 40 years and you've grown to maturity, there's an evidence there of a genuine love for God. But here's the second evidence. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Love not the world. If a person, John writes, has a love for the world, their love for the Father just isn't emanating from them because it's not in them. You cannot love one thing and love its antithesis. You can't love you can't say I love God and I love Satan too. It's impossible to do. If you love something, you cannot love its exact opposite. It's impossible to do that. Or your love for the one, or for both actually, is really not love at all. That's what he's saying here. Love not the world. That's a commandment. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Scripture say, for God so loved the world? That's a contradiction, isn't it? If God loved the world, how can John write that we shouldn't love the world? Be ready, for someone will tell you that there's contradictions in Scripture, and that's one of them. You need to understand how the word the world is used in Scripture. Keep your finger here. Turn with me. There's three places that I want you to see. Acts chapter 17 is the first. Acts chapter 17 and let's start at verse 22. Paul is dealing with a bunch of unbelievers, and he's going to be witnessing to them about the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. The word superstitious really is a term. You're very religious, but not according to biblical knowledge. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world. Well, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the created universe, that which is physical in nature. So the word world can refer to something physical. When he speaks of it in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, is he talking about the created universe? Okay, who's he talking about, or what's he talking about? People. In fact, it's interesting if you turn to John chapter 1. Get my notes correct here. John chapter 1. Verse 10, speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, he was in the world. What's that reference to? The created world, physical universe. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's the physical universe. And the world, the people of the world, didn't know him. There's a third meaning to the word world, and is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Now, let me back up one verse. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, unsaved people, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world. Now, wait a minute. Hold the bus. Who here isn't of part of the physical universe? Anyone? No, even he lives within the physical universe. I have some questions about some of you, but I'll reserve that one. So he can't be, if you were of the world, it can't be the physical creation. How many of you are not people? The same ones that I have questions about. So it's not people that he's referring to. What he's referring to is an ordered system, a way of life. If you are of the way of things get done, if you turn on the TV at 6 o'clock and you get the local news, you'll have the anchor that's there, and as they do different segments, we'll say, and now over to the weather person. What's going on in the world of weather? Or what's going on in the world of sports? Well, it's not a created universe. It's not a people necessarily. It's the way things are organized. And that's what he's talking about here in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, do not love the world. The way people operate apart from the will of God. You cannot love, and as he's going to conclude here, he that doeth the will of God abides forever. That's what he's talking about. You cannot love God and his will for your life and follow the will for a world that's against him. Not only that, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, wait a minute. You're in the world. That means I don't have to love you. You're material. Guess that makes you the material girl. Oh, no, let's not go there. We need to define what love is. How many of you love green beans? Aren't green beans part of this world? You shouldn't love green beans. Huh? I know it is. Obviously, when he's talking about the things of this world, he cannot be talking about loving green beans or I love where I live. I love a beautiful sunset or sunrise. Ice cream. Now we're talking. It's not because when you say I love those things, you're not loving the way this is restricted. The word here, the Greek verb, is agapao. We get our English or the other Greek word agape from it. That's the noun form. And it talks of a sacrificial love. We can say the other Greek word in the New Testament for love is phileo, a brotherly, an affectionate love. I love ice cream. Nothing wrong with that. Would I give my life for a dish of ice cream? If I was that desperate for ice cream, I can guarantee you I would be out of the will of God. Something would be wrong. And that's what's being prohibited, a love that would sacrifice to have something in this world at all cost. Why is that? Because it says here, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world says that the theology, well, not the theology, the thinking of the world is, if you're really doing things right, you're going to increase in things. And he who has the most things is the best person. The example of my Savior is, though he was rich, he became poor, that we might be rich in him. He loved us that he would sacrifice himself. All these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I've accomplished this and I've done that, and aren't I so good, is not of the Father, is of the world. And what happens to it? And the world passes away. Do you know, I was wondering, Mike, will we enjoy ice cream in heaven? Will there be ice cream in heaven? Okay, that's even a better question to ask. I can guarantee you this, we won't lust after it. Why? Because everything that God wants us to have will be provided perfectly. And guess what? He does so today too. Now, there are some things that oftentimes I wish I did have. But if God doesn't provide them for me, then I really don't need them. Have you ever wondered what you'd do with $1 million? If the prize patrol pulled up to your house and pulled out that check for $7,000 a week for the rest of your life, what would you do? Faint. I'll tell you a joke about that one later. I've thought about that. I'd probably give most of it, if not all of it, away. Moving right along. The fact of the matter is, even though we may attain those things that we have a great desire for, how long do they last? The command of Jesus Christ was, lay up yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where thieves don't break in and steal. They're secure. Where moth and rust don't corrupt. They'll always be there. They'll never wear out. But the things on earth, they wear out. I was wondering with my car. You know, the tire's going, the brakes aren't working, it's 6 years old, there's rust a little bit here and a little bit there, and things start wearing out. Am I going to have to get a new car? Nope. Don't have to get a new car. Won't need cars in heaven. No rust. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Do you have a genuine love for God that manifests itself in a hatred for the system of this world and the things that God doesn't want you to possess now? Somewhere down the road, I'll probably have to get a new car. It probably will wear out, and if time goes on, there's a necessity for it. But God said, nope, not now. Don't need it. And if I have a lust for that now, that's saying I don't really have a love for God. The declaration, or the manifestation of a genuine salvation, is a love for God that evidences itself in a consistent appreciation of our salvation, an application of the Word of God in overcoming temptation, and as we reach maturity and appropriation of the character of Christ that hates the things of this world system. May that be ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the love of God that has been put in our hearts when we came to know Christ as Savior. Lord, may we evidence that in each and everything that we do. For we recognize that at the end of His earthly ministry, the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love Me?" That's what really is important. That's the same command we recognize that if You were here physically, You would ask us today. May our love for You be genuine. May it be real. May it be evident. May it just exude from us that others may see it and recognize the real thing, come to know Christ as their Savior too. For this we pray in His wonderful name. Amen.